Be seated, please.
I don't know if y'all were listening during our time of communion today, but there was a lot of this little baby chatter that was going on around. And I really enjoyed it, actually. I can remember a time in which there was no chatter like such in our congregation, and God has abundantly blessed us with all these little children, with all their assets and their liabilities. But anyway, it was a joy to kind of listen to that. And it made me think, you know what? They are the honest ones among us. They're the honest ones among us. They truly express what they're thinking, what they're feeling. You know, others of us are very sophisticated as we grow older. We can cover it up. We can go covert. We can go passive. We can feel all these different kinds of emotions. But I love the young ones because they're honest. And you know what's great about children as well is, like, you've got to deal with whatever it is. You got to deal with it right now. They got to have it resolved right now. Whether that means celebrate, you got to celebrate with them. Or if they're upset about something, you've got to fix it. You got to reconcile it. You got to resolve it. I really believe God teaches us many things through these kids. Turn with me in James chapter 1 as we think about this, because I want us to begin to allow God to have more emotional control of our lives. Because not every circumstance that you and I encounter in life is a joy. Amen? Amen? Is that true or not? If you agree, say amen. Amen. Not everything is a joy. And James is certainly talking to a group of believers that are struggling with a lot of different issues. And he says you're going to have trials. You're going to have struggles in your life. If you'll look in James chapter 1, verse 2, and then we'll get to verse 5 through 8 in just a moment. Let me read this again. It says, consider it pure, or all, which is like 24 karat, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go on that vacation you wanted to go on in the Bahamas, right? Or you got to go play as much golf as you wanted to, or you got to go fishing for a week in the bay, or whatever. Is that what it said? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of all kinds, of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then here's the deal. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, you and I were made for high functioning. And what God wants us to do as we mature and grow is to make us more functional, to actually live out the incredible life that God has called us to live. And in the meantime, to get you there, you are going to face hardships. Amen? Now, the question becomes is, how do I face hardships? Because I'll tell you what my first inclination is to do when I face hardship, and that is to find a scapegoat. It's got to be someone else's fault. The reason I'm feeling and I'm thinking what I'm feeling, it's got to be somebody else, right? Because we can never, wink, wink, take personal responsibility for our attitudes and our actions. James says, look, what God is doing, God is not the one causing all of this. Many times, we are the cause of the hardships that we face. And sometimes, we are the victims because others have brought hardship into our lives. But whatever the case, James teaches us, if you want to be mature as a Christian. Now, if you want to be a baby, and you want to sit on the sideline and sulk, you can do that, okay? That's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to get the church anywhere. It's not going to get anything in life other than you invite others into the company of your misery. And eventually, in your misery, you will find yourself like folks can't stand you. You know what I mean? Okay? So what God wants from us is to have a different take on hardships and struggles and trials in our lives. What he's moving us toward is completion and maturity. All right, now we get to our... So we got two categories. We got the good stuff, and we've got the tough stuff. All right? That's how most of us live our lives. There's things that we like that bring us joy, and then there's things that come our way. It's like, And when the stuff shows up in our lives, what do? We share our attitude of not me And then we go and we build our team, we build our coalition, and we want others to share in our mm-mm. And then we want others to take our side and fight our wars and make it all better for us because we feel mm-mm. And I want those people that made me feel mm-mm to pay for it, right? Right? Well, you can live that way. You literally can. And many people choose to live their lives as such. James says, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, that is the question. If you are going to follow Jesus, you've got to decide that. Do you trust God or do you trust yourself? Because if you trust yourself, you fix it. Right? You'll win in your competition. If you trust God Almighty, you're going to have a heart that's at peace. God's going to bring joy into your life, even in the face of hardship. This morning, y'all, okay, I'm not whining, I'm not complaining. I actually pulled it off. I'm really proud right now. I walked into the office this morning thinking I'm going to have time to relax, think through my lesson today, spend some time in prayer, be at peace, have the right attitude when I get up here to preach. I walk in and there's water. Water has flooded my office. I've got books on my floor, got papers on my floor, all this stuff. And you know what I thought of? Immediately. I was like, Lord, didn't I preach last week, James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy. And I'm like, okay, all right. Obviously, God is going to use this to build character in my life, right? And so I don't know how your week has gone. I bet you all have had events this past week. And I hope that text came to your mind when you faced that hardship to go, you know what? I am not going to let this defeat my life. We'll just deal with it. And I'm going to persevere because God's working on me. He's trying to mature me. Amen? And to try to mature all of us. So we need to get rid of the two categories, the good stuff and the tough stuff. And we need the tough stuff to come into the category of the good stuff, because we know that the tough stuff God is going to use to bring about greater good in our lives. Church family, I'm going to stop right there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It will change your life when you begin to do, when you trust God. If you don't believe that, you're going to be fighting the rest of your life because there's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be trials. There's always going to be struggles. And so we can put our eyes on ourselves or we can fix our eyes upon Jesus. So we want to persevere through them. All right, now, look at verse 5. Here we go. The text of the day, James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks, how many of y'all know what it means to lack something? The other day, I'll tell you a little story. I drove up here to the church building. My gas gauge doesn't always work correctly in my Tahoe, so I kind of have to gauge it on mileage and then also somewhat pay attention to where the needle is. And so we've got this real finite thing. And I had not really paid attention to it. I parked my vehicle up here, and then when I got done working up here, I was going to go home and eat some lunch. I got in my car and wouldn't start. I'm like, what's wrong with this vehicle? You know, it was lacking something. When you lack something, it leaves you stranded. Right? And none of us like to be, we don't have to have lack in our life. Have any of you ever had more month at the end of your money than you had money at the end of the month? Can I get an amen? You know what that means? To lack something. Or some of you are nearing retirement and you fear a lack of enough. You don't know if the money's going to last. Or you some of you have young people that are almost getting into that age or at that stage of where they're going to be educated in college. And you know that costs a lot of money and you fear not having enough. There's this lack. We fear lack. We work hard at. Or some of us think, well, there's a lack of beauty in my life. And that's terrible. I don't want to have a lack of beauty. And so we'll just spend enormous amounts of money on our cosmetics and our clothes and whatever, or we fear a lack of notoriety, like we're going to go through life and nobody's really going to recognize us and go, "Woo, you're amazing." We fear these things. We don't want to have lack. We understand that lack is bad. The lack that you and I should fear the most is not money, beauty, notoriety, power, or influence. The lack that you and I should fear most in our lives is the lack of wisdom. Can I get an amen? Does anyone agree? Amen? Well, okay, well, let's talk about it for just a minute. Okay? See, the question is, how do I see my trials in life correctly? If I lack wisdom, I'm not going to see them correctly. I can't consider it pure joy or all joy. And so we go through these trials, and God wants us to persevere so that we can be mature and we can complete these things in our lives and we can grow from them. Too many of us do not have the wisdom needed for life. We got money, we got property, we got shelter, we got food, we got clothes, but a lot of us go through life and we do not have the wisdom that we need. Now, what does it mean here, James, with this word wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom, what that means is to live life well. With the biblical wisdom is revelation from God that allows us to live life well. For instance, now I brought it up a couple of weeks ago in our sermon to our seniors where we talked about that Jesus, how did he grow? He grew in wisdom and stature physically and in favor with God and men. So when you and I grow in wisdom, we experience great relationships with God and one another. We're not lacking in those things. Okay? And that's the result of wisdom, living well, being at work in our lives. How important is wisdom? Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and following. I'll give you just a moment to get there on your iPhone, as long as you're not texting. All right. I got my own. Yeah, I'm watching. All right, here we go. Proverbs 2, verse 1. Get off Facebook. Get off the Facebook right now. All right, here we go. This is more important. The thing that we lack most in our life is wisdom, church family. And we want to grow in that. It says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear, I really want to tune in, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, what do you do when you've lost something like a dog or a cat or a child? Right? Y'all don't know it? We lost our dog the other night. So Eli and I are walking through the neighborhood. I'm going, Lord, I hope nobody's watching this because I feel like a fool right now. You know, we go, Lucy! You know, we're yelling out Lucy's name. We're calling out for her. She didn't show up because you know why? She's a chihuahua. Chihuahuas don't listen. They're like beagles. Don't ever get a chihuahua and don't ever get a beagle. They're not smart. No matter how much you call out. All right? Or you're calling out your kid. Have you ever lost a kid in a crowd? Man, that's a scary thing. What do you start doing? You start calling out because you desperately desire to be with them. That's the image that the guy with the Solomon of Proverbs is telling us. You call out for this. You call out for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure. I mean, have y'all seen people out on the beach with they got their little beep, beep, beep thing in their ear and they got their little metal detector going? I mean, they're intensely searching. Okay. Be just as aggressive, if not more, for wisdom. Here's why. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All right, let's talk about this for just a second. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, right? Are we not supposed to fear things? Well, I believe if we fear God more than things, we're going to find ourselves being blessed in our lives. A lot of us fear of a lot of other things, but we don't take God serious in our lives. I heard an Old Testament professor the other day. He was talking about an illustration, or he's using an illustration when he was a young boy. He lived out in Winters, Texas. Do y'all know where Winters is? That's way out there where the wind blows in the hill country. And he grew up there probably 60 years ago. He's an old cat. I mean, he's well up there in the years, like some of you. And anyway, he was telling this story about when he was maybe 8 or 9 years old. His job, when the wind began to blow too strong, was to go out and to stop the windmill from turning. And there was some kind of way to put a lock in so that the windmill wouldn't turn. Because if the wind blew too hard, it would spin the wheel too fast and destroy it. And then you cannot water your livestock. You cannot get water for the needs that you have in your house. That was before indoor plumbing, and they needed that water well. Okay, some of y'all can remember that, right, Frankie? Okay, just checking. So it was dark. The storm was up. His dad had told him a couple hours before to go turn off that windmill, and he didn't go do it. And they're sitting there at supper, and it's dark outside. And his dad said, "Son, did you go and fix the windmill?" Because the reason he asked, because he could hear the windmill turning out there in the background. Because there wasn't TV back then. I don't know if y'all knew that. That was back when families ate together, and they actually talked. You know, they didn't have all these texting cell phones, and like people mattered, not your texting, so you could feed your narcissistic needs in your life, okay? We actually had human connection back then. And so his dad said, "Son, you go turn that windmill, shut that windmill down." Well, he was scared of the dark, but you know what he feared more than the dark? He feared his dad. Now, if you go and you preserve the windmill, what are you going to have? You're going to have water. Now, if you take God serious, when you and I fear God and we take him serious, we are provided for. God never uses his power to exploit us. He uses power to empower us. Do we take God serious? Okay, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom," verse 6. "From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones." In other words, when you have wisdom, you know how to live well. You will be protected. You will be provided for. God will guard you in your lives. So let's go back to the James passage, to this James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives," what's that word? Say it with me, "who gives generously without finding fault. Now that's really interesting, that God is the one who gives generously. Where does wisdom come from? Help me, church family, it comes from God. And then how does God give? He gives, what does it say? God gives, he gives generously. Okay, now notice let me see if I can say this correctly. Notice how God doesn't give in contrast to the way that sometimes you and I give. Sometimes you and I will give because we want notoriety that comes with giving, right? We want notoriety that comes with giving. There's a kind of giver who gives in order to get recognition. They give a lot, and they want their names engraved and honored and put here and put there for everybody to see. And then there are other kind of givers. These are those who give who, they will never state it, but they want to call up favors later. In other words, they give in order to get. There, what do we call that? We call that having strings attached. Go to the next slide, Stan. There are people who give so that they can control and manipulate others so that they can get what they want. If you and I give a gift with strings attached, I attach to the gift some kind of an expectation that you have to fulfill. You're now in my debt, and you have to do something to repay the debt. In other words, I have an ulterior motive, a hidden agenda. My purpose is gift giving, is to manipulate you so that I can achieve my personal goals. And you know what? A lot of people who do this are not aware that they are doing this. Most are not. Some people, like somebody gives a gift and they go, "Here's a gift for you," but with the hook, what they mean is, "Now you must praise and honor me." Or somebody says, "I hope you really enjoy this gift for a long time." Translated means, "Now you're really in my debt. I can control you however I wish." Or somebody says, "Look what I've given to you." And the hook is, "Therefore you owe me big time." Gift giving with strings attached is inherently self-centered and manipulative. The gift giver will always claim to love you, but in reality, he or she is merely using you through gift giving to gain something for themselves. They use people to gain honor, recognition, affirmation, loyalty, and control. They're trying to construct a positive sense of self from others. What they love more than anything is not benefiting somebody else, but through giving to somebody else, getting the emotional payoff themselves. They're using people to fulfill their emotional needs. Or another way of saying this is they give to keep you from wandering off. They give from keeping you. Are you this kind of a giver? The way you can answer that question is when you give, do you secretly believe that the receiver owes you? They ought to show up. They ought to be here. They ought to participate. They ought to reciprocate. They ought to, they ought to, they ought to. And if you're one of those people, you are a manipulator. And no one likes being in your debt. Now, let me give you a little caveat. As a giver, you have a right to attach realistic conditions to the gift. In other words, some of y'all want to set up a trust for your children or your grandchildren. You got a right to establish any principles that you want that that trust is based upon. But here's the deal. You be honest and upfront what your expectations are. If you're not, then you're a controller and a manipulator. A gift is supposed to be an act of genuine generosity. The point of a gift giving is to show love and appreciation for the other person. And that's what God does. How does God give? He gives generously. He gives generously. Matthew 10:8 says, Jesus sends out the 12 and he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received. And he says, freely, freely give. In other words, no strings attached. You're dangerous if you give with strings attached. But God's not dangerous. God gives. You know why God gives wisdom? Because he's generous. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. No strings attached. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. No strings attached. And so what God does, go to the next slide, Stan. What God does is God gives abundantly. He gives generously. And he doesn't go critiquing you. If you go in need, God's going to go, well, let's talk for a few minutes. We've got a few provisions for you before I'm going to hand you this gift of wisdom. That's not what God does. God knows that we need wisdom. God's the source of it. God is the generous giver of it. And he gives without finding fault in our lives. And folks, that's an awesome combination. That's a God that I can follow. That's a God that I can trust. That's a God that I want to be a part of. And now, in conclusion, what James teaches us is that when we ask, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the surf. What's the surf like? Well, the surf does whatever the wind tells it to do, and the wind's always changing, and there's ebbs and it flows. It's double-minded. It's unstable. If you believe, you know, it's like, I'm going to ask. God wants us to believe without doubts. God doesn't want us to have doubts. This is an issue of trust. Do I trust God or do I not trust God? Well, let's see here. If it goes in my favor, I trust God. Not seem to be going in my favor. I don't know that I can trust God. Can I trust God or not trust God? Well, I'm in, I'm out. You know, maybe how I feel is just how I'm feeling, and I base my happiness based upon my feelings. But then the word says, consider it pure joy. Which is it, folks? God wants you to stop kissing your finger and holding it up to the wind to determine, do you believe or not? Do you trust or do you not? God says that you can trust. You don't need to be two-minded. You need to be one-minded, and that is trusting God. If we are to correctly use trials and struggles of life to become mature and complete, we must ask God for wisdom to see it rightly. And when we ask, we must remember that God is amazingly generous with what he knows. God's amazingly generous with what he knows. Trust him. And church family, go with it. Amen? Trust him and go with it. Trust him and go with it. So folks, when you and I are going through struggles in our lives, just know that, hey, we need wisdom. boy, stop fearing, being afraid of not having enough money. Stop being afraid of not having enough notoriety or not having enough appreciation or whatever it is. You fill in the blank. Stop worrying about that. What we want to make sure that we have enough of is wisdom, and all of us need it from God so that we can see life rightly. Now, folks, when we do, you're going to find peace coming into your life. You're going to find your heart being at rest. In the midst of struggles, you're going to lay your head down at night, and you're not going to be playing all these scenarios and what ifs and I don't know if that and da-da-da-da-da, and you fill in the blank. That keeps you up all night, and then you wake up the next morning and you're tired, and then you go to the doctor and they check your blood pressure and your blood pressure's off the chart, and then they give you some blood pressure pill, and then you eat really bad, you know, because you can now eat salt and get away with it, whereas before you were managing your diet, you know, and then you eat to fill in this gap, a hole in our life. We eat for emotional needs, not physical needs, and I mean on and on and on and on, the silliness by which we live our lives, where God can liberate us from the goofiness if we trust him dearly with not only the good stuff, but also the tough stuff. And the tough stuff we now know is the good stuff. Let it be all joy. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward. Folks, come forward while we stand and sing.
Salvation.